Before God ever brought the judgment on the world, which was a universal flood, and before God was getting ready to wipe out the whole world, He first of all extended His love and His grace and His mercy, not only through Enoch, which Enoch was a type of the rapture of the church. Enoch was and he was not, because God took him. And the reason that He took him, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, is because Enoch was not only dedicated to God, but Enoch pleased God in what he was doing. He was in fellowship with God. And so then we saw that not only Enoch, but then Methuselah in verse 25 of verse 5. And Methuselah, his name in the Hebrew means, when he shall die, it shall come. And that was another warning now again, that when Methuselah would die, the end of the world would come, or God's judgment would come. And exactly the day that Methuselah died, he drowned in the flood, just as God had said. And so it's interesting that as God teaches the word, and God puts the scriptures in his word in the Bible, it's not only for us to understand, but to also warn people of the judgment that is coming on this world. And what I learned this whole weekend is that the excitement that I had seen here at Calvary Chapel, when we used to be in West Covina, but when we were in Costa Mesa in the 1970s, the excitement that the hippies had, and the excitement that the Church of Jesus Christ had, not only non-denominational, but denominational in California, is that same excitement that I'm feeling and I'm seeing in the Midwest and in the East Coast today. And I feel a real coldness in California today. There's something that's happening, my brothers and sisters, in the church in California. We don't really believe that the judgment of God is coming. It is coming. It's already here. We have seen the judgment of God extended in so many ways. One of the things that blew me away in Albuquerque, New Mexico, when we went to this coffee house, all the young kids from age 18 through about 24 years old in homosexuality. It's amazing how the homosexual community not only is deceiving and recruiting young men, young women, into lesbianism and homosexuality, and they're accepting it as a lifestyle for today. And this is one of the reasons that the judgment of God came not only to Sodom and Gomorrah, but one of the judgments that God brought about even in the flood, when God destroyed the world by water. And one of the great signs that we have in the Bible that amazes me, that even here, you know, Moses, the writer to Genesis, gives to us, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1, is that the first sign was there was a population explosion going on. Too many people in the world. Too many people in the world. We see that in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Notice what it says. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born unto them. And it's interesting because at this particular time, according to the logarithm of mathematics, going back to each family, the population of that time was approximately 137 billion people in the earth. 137 billion people in the earth before the flood came. Think about that. 137 billion people were living at this particular time. And things were not right. Now, here in the book of Genesis, he doesn't really tell you, I mean, he tells you enough of what's going on. But I am so glad for the New Testament, because Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and then in Luke 17, gives us a little more insight on what was going on at this particular time, like our own time. Now you say, well, are you saying, Rob, that we are living like in the days of Noah? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Exactly. And I'm telling you that the judgment of God is coming. Without any doubt in my mind. It's coming. It's on its way. And yet people don't believe it. People are living like, you know, there's no judgment coming, that God is going to be gentle and nice and sweet. And it's like, oh, he's always going to forgive. No, there's a time coming. Well, he will not forgive, but he will judge. people for sin because people don't want to change. Turn with me for a second to the book of Matthew 24. Let me show you what kind of things were going on. Jesus himself expounds. We're going to be dealing with this on Sunday morning in Matthew 24. Just a little preview here, beginning in verse 36. He says, But of the day and the hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Notice, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Luke 17, same thing he pronounces, the judgment. In verses, if you turn to chapter 17, beginning with verse 25. He says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he talks about Lot. That's another judgment. Now go back to Genesis chapter 6. Let me show you another great sin factor that was going on at this particular time. It wasn't only the population explosion of the world that not only we see today. But it's interesting that here he's talking about the world being multiplied, 137 billion people living at this particular time. And they were partying and eating and drinking and fornicating and adultery. Everything was going on. Even to the point, in verse 2, look what it says. He says, even to the point that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all who they chose. Something happened at the time of Noah that many times when you study, you know, the Bible, and you study schools of theology, a lot of times people say that this is actually the sons of God were the sons of Seth. But then at the same time, when you follow the words sons of God in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Job, you're talking about angelic beings. These are angels that he's talking about. Now, we know that there are good angels and there are bad angels. We know that for a fact. Because we know that Satan drew one-third of the angels of heaven when he was kicked out of heaven. You see? One-third of the angels have taken an army by Satan, and Satan has dominated over the one-third of part of the angels that fell with Satan when they were actually kicked out of heaven. Now, we believe that at this particular moment in chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God here, he's talking about demons, angelic beings. And the reason I say that is because in the New Testament, when you study the word sons of God, he's not talking about angels, but that's a different context. That's in speaking of Christians. That's you and me. As we see it in the book of John 1:12, Romans 8:14, Philippians 3:15, and 1 John 3:1. That's in reference to us called as sons of God because we've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. But here in his context, speaking of the sons of God, is that these angels or these demons actually had sex with the women of that time and their seed. Otherwise, what children they had were half human and half angelic beings. Interesting. If you want to read a good book on the Genesis flood, you can read it. It's called The Genesis Flood by Morris and Wickman. Tremendous book. Tremendous book. One of the best, I think, on the flood. But it's important that we understand that one of the things that we have seen in the last days is there's going to be an increase in the activity of demonology. Now, I don't know because, you know, we're here in America, but I know that in China, many books have been written by missionaries of the demon activity that goes on in China and demon possession as in Central America and South America. And I have been in Thailand and I have been in Colombia and I have been in Ecuador where I have seen literal demon possession. Nobody faking it. Real demons. And I never like to deal with demons. If I have to, I deal with them always in the name of Jesus. I'm not afraid of demons. And I don't like to talk about Satan or demons. I like to talk more about heaven and God, because that's where I'm going to spend my time. But if I have to, you know, confront people that are demon-possessed, then God has called us to do that. But there's one thing that I want to share with you this evening, especially when you're dealing with demon possession, especially people that are dealing with Ouija boards and cards and calling up, you know, astrological phone numbers and looking to the stars and having people read your palm and all these things that the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 18 warns us and forbids any child of God to deal with. Either white magic or black magic, it's all magic. It's all against God, you see? And one of the things that happens when there's demon possession is that you want to make sure, first of all, that you have the light, that you're a child of the light. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. For sure, we know that. And Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You see, we're in a warfare. In the book of Daniel chapter 10, when you're studying the prophecies of Daniel, after we have the 70 week of Daniel in chapter 10, Daniel enters into a spiritual warfare where he's praying three times a day. And as he's praying for 21 days, as the angel is gone with Daniel's message to heaven, and as he's coming back with the answer, the angel could not come through the atmosphere. He was actually held back by Satan and his demons as they fought hand-to-hand combat for 21 days. Until finally the angel called for help, and the good angels came and helped him, and he broke through and he came to Daniel and said, Daniel, the reason it's taken me 21 days to come and tell you what God says to you is because I was fighting with the prince of Persia. That's speaking of Satan, his demons. There's a warfare. The Bible talks about it. I believe God's word, you see. I don't believe that we just wrestle like, you know, with flesh and flesh. No, against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. There's a chain of command from privates all the way to generals in the army of Satan. And this was a time when demonology was big time. And I would share with you that if you ever come in contact with anybody that is demon possessed, the first thing you have to do is you don't have to scream and yell or anything. You got to make sure that you know the scriptures, and that your life is clean before God, and that there's no one in the room that is a carnal Christian or anyone that is a non-believer. Why? Because when the demon comes out, he looks for a body to possess. That I tell you. That's biblical. You see, demons cannot inhabit in the light, but they can inhabit darkness. And so it's important that when we have prayed, Mike McIntosh, we've been together in concerning demon possession, Chuck Smith, we've been together when we prayed for people that were demon possessed, and we've always have made it possible to clear the room and say, now look, before we start praying for this person, we want to make sure that everyone in this room is spirit-filled. And if you're not, we will ask you to leave right now, the room. Because, you know, we mean business, and demons mean business too. I don't have to be afraid of Satan, which I'm not. But I'll tell you what, it is a spiritual fight. If you've ever been in a place that's not just praying for people, you have to intercede. And sometimes the Bible says they don't come up but by prayer and fasting. You see? Depending on the demon that holds that person. So demons are real. And at this particular time, what was going on is that these demons, these angelic beings that actually we have references to, they're incarcerated right now in Tarsus, according to the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2:4, and the book of Jude, verse 6. These demons that are in chains, they can't even be let loose today, because if they were let loose, they would wipe out everybody. They're incarcerated. Even though we have demons that are loose, there are these that were fears at this particular time. These demons that he's talking about here, these angelic beings or sons of God, they came in and they had sex with these women, and these women got pregnant by these demons. Now you say, well, wait a minute. In the New Testament it says that that angels are sexless. Yeah, but when Jesus is talking about those angels, he's talking about good angels, not evil angels, you see? Where the angels do not have any part in sexual intimacy in heaven. But you see, these are fallen angels that he's talking about. And it says that the sons of God, again, look what he says, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took to themselves wives for themselves of all whom they chose. There's other interpretations where Dr. McGee says these were the sons of Seth, the generation of Seth. But most commentators, when you read most commentators, they believe that this term, sons of God, is dealing with angelic beings, and these are demons. And so one of the things that was going on at this particular time is not a population explosion, but there was a great activity of demonology going on. A lot of demonology going on right before the judgment of God came. Look what it says, verse 3. And then the Lord Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Notice what it says. Here in the midst of the judgment of God comes the warning of God. And it's interesting because God here, he says that his spirit will not always strive with men, or literally will not abide, or will not always will always be pleading with men. God would give them 120 years and then the end would come. Right now the Holy Spirit has been here for 1900 years and is just about to close. Why? Because these were days of great apostasy when the judgment of God came. You see? We are living in days of apostasy. Not the great apostasy, but we are living on days when people are falling away from the faith. And remember what Paul said? In the last days, what would happen? Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said this. Now the Spirit expressly says this, that in the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You see? 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. In the last days, there's going to be again demon activity like the world has never seen before. And if you study the book of Revelations, chapter 6 through 18, you cannot miss the demon activity that is going on at this particular time in the last 7 years of world history, right before Jesus Christ comes again. You can read it for yourselves one of these nights as you go through the book of Revelations. So here we see, as God is warning of this great judgment that is coming, but at the same time, his love, his grace, and his mercy is being poured out. And he says, I'm going to give the world 120 years to repent. And if they don't repent, then I'm going to judge it. And then watch this, verse 4. He says, and then there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God, there's those demons again, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men, were of all men renowned. You see? Now, the word that he uses here for giants is the word in Hebrew, Nephilim. It's the word Nephilim in Hebrew. It actually speaks of the fallen ones or the mighty fallen ones. Speaking again in reference to what? To fallen angels in Hebrew. So there's another reference that the scripture through the Holy Spirit is bringing about. And he's talking that the times were so perverted, not only through homosexuality, not only through lesbianism and pornography and all the things that we see today, but it was a whole thing in the supernatural where women were being actually impregnated by these demons, maybe possessing the body of a human being and then having sex with them. We don't know how, I don't know how, but it was happening. And God was going to send his judgment into the world. You see? Pretty heavy stuff when you read this. And then watch what God says in verse 5. He says, and then the Lord saw, God was aware of what was going on. He saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only to do continually evil. Notice that. Is that that sound like today? It sounds just like today. People don't want to change. They don't want to turn to what's right. They want to continue what's wrong. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. There's no people when they kill somebody. There's no remorse or compassion saying, I'm sorry that I did it. I mean, they think they're not going to get caught. People have become hardened by the times. All of the crime, all of the movies, all of the dirty music that is infiltrated into kids' ears and hearts and minds and seduced them and totally has destroyed their minds completely. And yet here God warns and he says, I saw it and there was no hope for the world. And then watch what he says in verse 6. And the Lord was sorry or grieved that he had made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Notice the heart of God was broken because of the filthiness and the wickedness and just the perversion of the world, of what was going on at that particular time. I wonder what God thinks today when he sees our world so perverted and so going down the tubes. And yet he's calling out, he's speaking out, and he's warning us that these are the last times, these are the last days. I was reading the New Magazine, it's a secular magazine, and I was reading this article, futuristic stuff that's coming. They have a laser, they have this microchip that is actually now going to be inserted in a person's body, where your body will not only adapt to it, but it can be actually controlled by a computer, where if you get a tattoo, your tattoos will never show now unless you turn on the microchip. And then not only does the tattoo all over your body, turns on, but it's also, you can see the movement of that, like a movie in your body. It's incredible where we're heading. It's incredible the times that we're living in. And yet people are saying, these are not the last days. These are the last days. The only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Because the mind of man, the gift God has given to us, and given a good mind to us, we've taken it, and now we've abused what God has given to us. And what have we done? We've perverted it. The wisdom and the knowledge of God for our own abuse. It's so sad, but here God says, you know what? I see it, and it's not going to stand. And then he says this. This is so neat. Watch what he says here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to, for a moment, to look at that verse. Can you put your name there tonight? Do you find grace in the eyes of God? If the judgment of God would come tonight. Pretty heavy. Think about that. But Noah, one man out of 137 billion people, one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man that stood up against evil. One man that had integrity. One man that said no to sin. You see, so it's not always the many, but it's always the few. That's why Jesus, again, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 13, listen to what he says. A young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many people are going to be saved? And Jesus said unto them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able to. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you being standing outside and knocking at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, but Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. And then Jesus will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity. There is the problem. Sin separates me from God. They were workers of iniquity. And look what it says. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yet you yourselves thrown out. Pretty heavy. God means what he says. not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that God's act of salvation. Noah was saved. Noah was a righteous man. He had faith in God. He had one of the greatest tasks that anybody in the whole world has ever received in a generation, not only of mockers and perverts and whoremongers and men that were wicked and hardened of heart. God asked Noah to build an ark when it had never rained in this whole world. Never had it rained in the world. And God says, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And he asked him to build an ark where there were no oceans. He was in the middle of the land. I mean, think of the faith Noah had to obey the commandment of God. 120 years, Noah, and the end's coming. So you better get busy and start building that boat. Think about that, what God says. Look what he says. I mean, it's all in here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says this in verse 9. Now he begins. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Mark that. Perfect in his generation. And Noah, here's the secret of Noah. And Noah walked with his God. He was in fellowship with God. Just like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. Why? Because Enoch pleased God. Interesting. The only people that can ever be delivered are people that walk with God and know God. Otherwise, the judgment of God will come upon you. That's what Jesus is teaching through the scriptures. You see, there are so many people that are not really committed to the facts of the Word of God, but they think they're just going to slide into heaven. They're going to make it by the skin of their teeth. No, the Bible says if you can live, then you can enter. You see? You have to live the life of righteousness, that is by faith in Jesus Christ, the life of obedience. And so here it says the testimony of Noah and his family. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Not Larry, Curly, and Moe. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt. Now, you know what that word corrupt there is in Hebrew? The word corrupt is defining an apple that totally already is rotten. That was the condition of the world. Rotten. The world was totally in a rotten position. No hope for the world. Notice what it says. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Isn't that interesting? There's another factor. Violence was everywhere. Gangs running through the streets. Murdering going on. People, I mean, had to probably put up things in their homes. You couldn't walk safe at home, you know, or even in your own neighborhood at night because you would be killed, you would be mugged, you would be robbed. Violence was a factor of the coming of Jesus Christ and bringing judgment in the days of Noah. It was out of control, no justice. Notice. And then God looked upon the earth. And indeed it was corrupt like a rotten apple. For all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. Notice they were not listening to God any longer. And God said to Noah, now God begins to speak to Noah. The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them, notice, with the earth. God says, I'm going to take care of everybody plus the earth. I'm going to start a whole new earth because nobody wants to listen. Noah, I'm going to give the world 120 years to repent, and then I want you to tell them that the end has come. Imagine what kind of a task Noah had to tell the people of the world as he started to not only measure the ark and began to build with his three sons and their wives, as they began to build this beautiful ark, when people came and probably made a mockery out of Noah, and even on the weekends, it was probably the thing to do to go down and mock and watch Noah work on this ark, and everybody thought it was a game until the flood came. You see? Until the flood came and took them all away. Interesting. That's the way the world is. People put us down and they mock us and they think we're fanatics. But you know what? One thing between the world and me is I believe God's word. I believe what God says. You see? So I have to believe and I have to trust And I have to be a doer of the word of God. And I have to have the life that God expects me to live in order for me to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because if I don't live the life and I'm proclaiming and preaching to people what I don't live, then I am a hypocrite, you see? And instead of bringing people into the kingdom of God, I'm keeping people out of the kingdom. That's the worst testimony of a hypocrite. For a child of God to be a hypocrite, to do one thing that he's not, or to say that he is when he's not. Those are just words. There has to be power behind your life. There has to be power behind your life for you to be a child of God, for people to believe your testimony. Otherwise, forget it. But here God says, this is it. It's coming down to the nitty-gritty. And then watch this. Verse 13 again. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And now here's God's command to Noah. Noah, I want you to make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Interesting. The ark was approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide by 45 feet high. In the ark, literally, you could actually put 522 railroad cars inside, or 125,000 lambs could fit in the ark. That's how big the ark was. Think about that. And here God had made this thing. Now, the ark in typology, when you look at the ark here, the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our refuge, you see? So the ark becomes a type of refuge here. But the pitch here, it's in reference to the blackening of the bottom of the ark and inside, so water doesn't get in. And the pitch becomes a type of atonement, protection for Adam, for Noah and his wife and his three children and their three daughters-in-laws, as God not only keeps the ark afloat, but through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we have what? Forgiveness of sins, you see? And so here God is given instructions on how to build the ark. Verse 15. And this is how you shall make it. The length of it, of the ark, shall be 300 cubits. One cubit is 18 inches. And so he says 450 feet long. And then he says its width will be 50 cubits, 75 feet wide. And its height shall be 30 cubits, which is 45 feet high. And you shall make a window, one window. Notice 18 inches, one cubit for the ark. And you shall finish it with a cubit from above and set the door of the ark, notice, in the inside or its side. You shall make it in the lower, in the second and third deck. So it's three stories high. And the one door is a type of what? Jesus Christ said, I am the door to the sheepfold. Jesus is the door. The door to entrance to salvation, deliverance, protection. You see? One door in, one door out. One way in, one way out. This is what he's painting the picture in the ark here. And then he says this. And the behold, I myself, I am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, remember, there was a canopy over the earth. It had never rained. In the earth, there was a firmament that would water the earth. The whole world looked like Hawaii at this particular time. The earth had not yet gotten to a flip over where it was, you know, tilted. It was perfectly by God. And so what's going on here is that as here's Noah in getting the instructions to build this beautiful ark, God is saying the end of all flesh is coming to an end. 137 billion people are going to drown and only 8 people will survive the flood. Interesting. The 6th chapter of Genesis speaks for what? Chapter 5 speaks for God's grace. 5 is the number of grace, Enoch. 6 is the number of men, and man is being judged in chapter 6. 7 is the number of perfection, where God puts Noah into the ark, lifts it up, and protects it. And number chapter 8 is the number of new beginnings, where Noah and his wife and his three sons begin a whole new population. Interesting how God's order is so perfect, even in numerology here, as we begin to see God's hand on the scriptures. Look what it says. It's amazing how God puts it so complete. He says, and behold, I myself, I'm bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under the heavens all flesh, in which the breath of life and everything that is on it shall die. But, here is the key. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. 8 people. God makes a promise of deliverance for Noah and his family. But the rest of the world is going to be history unless they repent. Notice God's judgment. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Why? So that God can reproduce when the flood comes and judgment comes and everything destroyed. When they get off the next time, they're able to reproduce over again, clean and unclean. I mean, God blows my mind His wisdom. But I think also of the task that Noah had as God, allowed the animals to walk by themselves into the ark. Took that animalistic bestiology, the furiousness of the animal attacking man, but how God, put him in the ark for almost 1 year with these animals. And he had to feed them. Imagine cleaning the cages. 8 people. And you have an ark where you can fit 522 railroad cars or 125,000 lambs. Imagine the task that they had. You think Noah and his wife got on their nerves a little bit once in a while? I bet you. I mean, think about that. But here God is doing this whole thing. But Noah, you and your wife and your sons and your daughter-in-law are going to go in because you are a man of integrity. And then watch this. And of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing, cockroaches to ants. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, God, it blows my mind. Can you imagine, in the ark having almost everything inside? God protecting it. Amazing. Male and female. And then he says, and you shall keep them alive, and you shall take for yourselves all food that is to be eaten. They had to go out and get the... See, before this time, the lions were not meat eaters. They were all grass eaters. Until after the flood, not only animal, but men became a meat eater. Not until then. Everybody here was a vegetarian up to this point. Watch what happens. And you shall take for yourselves all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it in yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. And again, here it is. Watch this. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Did Noah doubt God? Did Noah bring about questions? No, he said, yes, sir, I will do whatever you want me to do. Can you imagine what it must have been like as Noah began to gather the wood together and people, his neighbors, began to say, hey, what is Noah doing? And they would ask him, hey, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to build an ark. Why? It's going to rain. Noah, it's never rain. How can you say it's going to rain? Oh, yeah, God told me he's bringing judgment on the world. 120 years. Put it on your calendar. 120 years and the end will come. And people begin to pass it on and say, hey, did you hear what Noah said? That God's going to destroy the world? And God is asking him to build a ship when there is no water around and it's going to rain and the end of the world is going to come. People started laughing, probably making t-shirts, and the whole thing. You know how people are. They want to commercialize everything. Sad. But it happened. We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies, Lord. Father, for the Word of God, Jesus, for the book of Genesis, Lord. Father, teach us now as we study the ark and the flood, and as we see your judgment over this world, Father, and Lord, how even right now you're warning each one of us, God, of judgment to come. Lord, help us to believe your word. Help us to be dedicated and committed to you, God, that we wouldn't play the hypocrite, but that we would be men and women of integrity.